All right, if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. And Grady, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not reading all these names. I'm not going to read all these names in chapter 7. Oh, I was saying in chapter 7, you remember what you told me Wednesday night? I'm not going to read all these names in chapter 7. All right. After any victory, we tend to let our guard down. And we slack off in the Lord's work sometimes when things are going well. You know, some churches measure success by ABC. That's attendance, buildings, and cash flow. And when that imaginary finish line is crossed, for some reason they stop working, as if we've met a goal and the Lord's going to come back and we can just stop. But all that's left when that happens is a handful of workers and a busload of spectators. God expects every believer to be involved in His work. Amen? Are you sure? Amen.
Amen.
God calls every believer to be a minister, and He expects us to be involved in the Lord's work. Somebody might ask, why in the world do we need all these committees and all of these positions and all these teachers and all this stuff? Well, ministry and worship takes effort, and it takes a lot of people. God uses people to accomplish His will and to do His work. And ministry and worship requires that. It also requires prayer, careful organization, and planning. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And it's for that reason we need to do things decently and in order. But what I want us to talk about today is what is needed to preserve the Lord's people and the work that we have done. In other words, why do we not need to, once we accomplish the Lord's work and do different things, why do we not need to stop and let our guard down? Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And if you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors. And appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house." Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first returned and found written in it. Father, I pray again, Lord, as we look at your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to your Spirit's voice as you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What's needed to preserve the Lord's people and his work going forward? Well, we come up here, we see that the wall is complete. They're finally finished. The gates have been hung. The workers have been assigned to their duties. But Nehemiah continues working to secure Jerusalem. He realizes the work is not quite done yet. The first thing that he does is he finds commendable, godly leaders. And that is something we need as a church as well. But let's look here. In verse 1, we see that the gatekeepers were appointed to guard the city gates. They were trained and they were dependable to guard the gates of the city just as they did. See, their original responsibility was to guard the gates of the temple. So they were already trained in how to open and shut the gates, when to open them, when to shut them, who to let in, who to not let in. And so it was natural for Nehemiah to take some of those. Maybe they had too many and they had some to spare. But he reallocated, in any case, some of the temple gatekeepers to keep the gates of the city. It says that he also assigned some of the temple singers and Levites to reinforce the gatekeepers in watching the gates. We go on to verse 2. He chooses Hanani, his brother, and citadel leader Hananiah to oversee the security of the city. Now, he had to be careful in who he delegated this to and who he chose to do this. There were still threats. Sanballat had not gone anywhere. Tobiah had not gone anywhere. And there were still those loyal to Tobiah within the city. So he had to be very careful with who he appointed over the security of the city. I read somewhere this week, the Great Wall of China was breached 4 times. And in all 4 instances, it was because someone was bribed. So he had to be very careful in who he chose. And he chose 2 faithful and God-fearing men that he could trust to oversee this duty. In verse 3, we see that the guards are appointed to watch the walls and to watch the homes. And they gave careful guidelines about when to open and shut the gates. And he even set up a neighborhood watch program. That's literally what this was. He had some people watching the walls and he had some people watching the streets and watching their homes. The church needs commendable, godly leaders if we're to preserve the Lord's work and his people going forward. Godly leaders, you see, function as those gatekeepers. They function as those watchmen. Now, my responsibility as pastor is to shepherd, to oversee, and to lead. But I understand that I cannot do it alone. It requires, and Nehemiah understood that, I cannot lead alone. We need, Forbush Baptist Church needs faithful, God-fearing members that will help lead, that will be those gatekeepers and will be those watchmen. We need guards at the gates to preserve doctrine and truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told young Pastor Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then listen to what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. It is very important that we, not just the pastor being, I guess you could call me the head watchman and head shepherd, but we also need members that will step up and be those watchmen, that will be ready to know God's word. You know, I said this the other Wednesday night, it is not just the pastor's responsibility to know God's word. It is the responsibility of every believer, because there may come a time when there are going to be teachers who have itching ears. They're going to either tell you what you want to hear, or they're going to make up stuff contrary to the gospel which you have learned. And it is very important that God's people know the word themselves, so that when these things and these people come out, we can recognize error and false doctrine contrary to the word of God. We need guards at the gates to preserve doctrine and truth. and be ready to defend it. We need watchers on the wall to warn and defend against the enemy. We have an enemy, the thief. I've read this verse many times on Wednesday night, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible also says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. We have an enemy outside, and we need watchers on the wall that can defend against the enemy. We need believers that can recognize when Satan is attacking our church body and can defend against him when he comes. We need leaders who fear and obey God instead of man. In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Sometimes in ministry, there's a temptation to do everything to please us. Everything that we do and we plan, is the purpose is to please the people. That should not be so. When it comes to the ministries that we do, when it comes to the objectives we set as a church body, we should, number one, seek to glorify God, and we should seek to accomplish His will. And we need leaders who fear and obey God instead of men, prayerful leaders, committed and faithful to doing God's will. So how are we going to preserve God's work and His people going forward? We need commendable, godly leaders. We also need committed, godly members. Now, in verse 4, it tells us the city was large and spacious, but there were very few people, and even some of the houses had not been rebuilt. So God put it in Nehemiah's heart to gather the people together that they might register them and work towards populating the city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah is confronting underpopulations. Now, gates and walls are no good if there's nobody there to watch and guard them. You have to have somebody to open and shut the gates. And people that are faithful, someone to stand on the wall if there's an invading army. Yes, the wall's there, but if nobody's watching, by the time the enemy gets there, the enemy's over or through the wall. The wall is just simply a deterrent. You need people to guard and watch on the wall. And Nehemiah understood this. There were not enough houses. He says some of the people chose to live around Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah asked some to live in Jerusalem based on the census. So he uses, in verses 6 through 73, he uses genealogical information from Zerubbabel's return in 538 BC, the very first return of exiles after Cyrus the Great made his decree. This list is almost identical to Ezra's recorded list in Ezra chapter 2, verses 2 through 70. So Nehemiah was referencing a list that was recorded from the exiles who returned first. You say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, God needs, in His church, committed, godly members. One thing about Nehemiah that you see that is abundantly clear as you read and as we continue reading and studying in the book of Nehemiah, he understood the importance of every person. He understood the importance of every person's role in the endeavor that they had set out to do, to rebuild the wall and to reform Jerusalem. But he understood that importance and how every person mattered. And let me just give you a summary. And this is where Grady, I said, I'm not reading these names. We're not going to read them. Y'all can read them yourself, and good luck. But in verse 7, we see a list of the leaders that returned with Zerubbabel in 538 BC. You remember, if you know the history, Zerubbabel led a return, Ezra led a return, and then Nehemiah later led a return. But these are the leaders that returned with Zerubbabel in the very first return. Then verses 8 through 38, we see another group. We see workers. These are just general middle class workers. Some think they may have even been lower class. But in any case, these are the workers. These are the ones who worked on the walls. These are the ones who helped rebuild the temple as that work began prior to the walls. In verses 39 through 42, we see the priests who handled the rituals and sacrificial things within the temple. Verse 43, we see the Levites who served and worked in the temple. We see the singers in verse 44 who led the music and praise in the temple. We see the gatekeepers in verse 45 who guarded the gates of the temple. Verses 46 through 56, we see the Nethinim who were these folks were organized by David, and what they did, they helped the Levites with repetitive tasks such as chopping wood and all the other things they had to do for the temple. You also see verse 57 through 60, Solomon's servants. These were servants. They were not Jewish. They were foreign servants who served at the orders of the king. Verses 61 through 65, we see a group of people who could not prove their lineages. They returned, but there was no record of their lineages. Some of them were priests, and they were not allowed to continue practicing as priests because they could not prove they were of Levitical descent. So they were excluded. And then verses 66 through 69, just a list of various other servants who returned, singers, and we had there were more singers, and then they even recorded their livestock. How much livestock came back? But what is the point of this? How does this apply to us? It took many different kinds of people from many different backgrounds to accomplish the work of God. God used all these different types of people, and every single one of them was important in the restoration of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And just as it was important here, every member and every believer in this church has an important role in the work of God. And I hope each of you truly understand that. I hope you know God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect will for your life. And He wants to use you to accomplish and glorify, to accomplish His will and to bring glory to Himself. This is why every life matters. This is why we celebrate the sanctity of human life. Because every life has a plan and a purpose. In the book of Psalms, God said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. That was a person before it was ever formed in the womb. That child, every child, is a person with a plan and a purpose that God has for them. But every believer has a purpose, has an important role in the Lord's work. Every believer has a responsibility to share the gospel. As we know in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That is a commandment for every believer. It's the Great Commission. And the beautiful thing in it, He doesn't send us by ourselves. That's why they call it the co-mission. He says, "I am with you always." He goes with us as we move in obedience to His command and share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Every believer is equipped to serve in the local church. Every believer has been given spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 says, verses 3 through 6, says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Every single person, if you know Jesus Christ, the Spirit has given you, He's gifted you with abilities to be used, specific abilities that are mentioned in Scripture, to be used in the family of God, to benefit the family of God. Here's the purpose of those gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, "And He gave some, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And here's why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom," and listen to what he says here, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." And guess what happens? When every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You may think you don't matter in the family of God, but you do. Every single joint. Paul is using a picture of a human body, and he's talking about the joints and the parts and all that stuff. If we read on, we're not going to take time to read it this morning. But in one passage, he uses the example and says, how logical is it for the eyeball to look at the foot and say, "I have no need of you"? What good is the eye if there's no legs? And what happens if the hand takes time off and doesn't fulfill its function? Then the entire body suffers. And that's the importance of spiritual gifts and understanding that each one of us has a role to play in this body of Christ here at Forbush Baptist Church. And when one part doesn't function, the entire body suffers. Whatever gift, whatever spiritual gift, and I'm not talking about talents. Talents are different than spiritual gifts. We need to use our talents for the Lord too, to bring Him glory. But those spiritual gifts, whatever spiritual gifts the Lord has given you, we need to be using those for, number one, to bring glory to God, to edify the church. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, the reasons the gifts were given were to equip the body and to encourage the body. For Forbush to be everything God wants it to be, every part has to be what God wants it to be. Every member has to be what God wants it to be, and it has to be busy doing what God has called it to do. Only then can this body function the way God intends. Spiritual gifts are so important. When gifts are neglected, the entire body suffers. You see, a healthy church has committed, godly, born-again members. Now let me talk about church membership for just a moment. Church membership does not save you. It doesn't make it. Everything that saves us was done on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Church membership doesn't save you. You can sit on that pew for 90 years. You can tithe every single Sunday. You can memorize every page of this book and still die and go to hell. How do I know that? Jesus said in one passage, there are many who are going to say, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do all these wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus is going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You say, how is that possible? It's because they were depending on those works instead of depending on the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, church membership doesn't save you, but it is very important. Church membership is so important. It is a commitment that you make to a local body of believers to love, to support, and serve each other as we serve the Lord together. But a healthy church has healthy members, just like a healthy body has healthy joints, healthy digits, healthy limbs, healthy organs. For Forbush Baptist Church to be a healthy church, we have to have healthy, godly, committed members. As we read on in chapter 7, we also see when you come to the end of this long list, in verse 70 through 73, we see that the people who returned, they saw a need to restore worship. They saw a need for there to be worship restored. The worship that once went on in the temple and in Jerusalem, they saw a need for that to be restored once again. And they gave. It says they gave financially to support the worship in the temple, the work of the temple. And even in hard times, I want you to think for just a moment. They have been in captivity 70 years. Even in captivity, some of these nobles and some of these leaders that are mentioned here were able to accumulate wealth because they trusted the Lord, even in hard times. But despite those hard times, they were committed and they prioritized worship in the temple. Nehemiah, in fact, as we change gears here in the book of Nehemiah, beginning next maybe the week after, next week or the week after, Nehemiah is going to change gears. He's going to change and shift the focus from building the wall and political reforms to restoring worship. He's going to return the people to worship in chapters 8 through 12. But to preserve the Lord's work and the Lord's people, to protect the work that we're doing, the progress that we've made, we need consistent, God-centered worship. We need committed godly leaders, we need committed godly members, but we also need consistent, God-centered worship. Corporate worship, the things that we do like right now, when we come together, it must be intentional. And our intention must be to worship and magnify God and nothing else. We're not here to perform. We're not here to exalt ourselves. We're here to magnify and make, if I can put it this way, as I used to with my young people, we're here to make God famous. We're here to draw the attention to Him and Him alone, and not to ourselves or anything that we do. Whether it's our preaching, whether it's our teaching, whether it's our music, whether it's our ministry, we're here to please God and not men. When we sing our songs, we sing to God. Now, there are spiritual songs that are mentioned in Scripture that we do sing to encourage each other. But hymns, songs, hymns, when we sing the Psalms and we sing hymns, we're singing to God. And then we sing the spiritual songs to each other to encourage one another. But we're here, number one, to please God and not men, to worship and magnify God alone. You know, it was amazing. This has happened two times in a row that the music has gone right with what I was going to preach. Wednesday night, the music went right along with what we were talking about. I think the Lord is trying to tell us something. When we look at hymn number 415, we are called to be God's people. You look at verse 2, we're called to be God's servants working in His world today, taking His own task upon us, all His sacred words obey. Let us rise then to His summons, dedicate to Him our all, that we may be faithful servants, quick to answer now His call. Verse 3, we are called to be God's prophets, speaking for the truth and right, standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, that we may know the blessing of doing, of the doing of God's will. Verse 1, we're called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace, one in heart, one in spirit, sign of hope for all the race. Let us show how He has changed us and remade us as His own. Let us share our life together as we shall around His throne. That's a sermon in itself. We're called to be God's people. We're called to be committed members. We're called, each one of us is called to be committed God worshipers. We're to worship God, not please men. We're to answer that call. And our personal worship must be consistent, not just our corporate worship, our personal worship. If our personal worship's not right, if our lifestyles are not right, then our corporate worship's going to be off. We have to be right in here first. We have to be right in our hearts and be consistent. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is your life a sacrifice for God? When you look at your life, is your life a sacrifice of worship to the Savior who died to ransom it? It's our reasonable service. Some translations say it's our reasonable act of worship. John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him by what we say and what we do. We must worship Him inwardly and outwardly. You can't have one without the other. See, God wants all of us. We need to deal with sin. We need to live set apart lives. We need to serve the Lord. And again, we need to make Him famous. Because it's all about Him and nothing about us. Let me ask you as I close this morning, are you involved and committed in the Lord's work? Only you know that. Do you consistently worship God through your lifestyle? If you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, I want you to understand you matter. God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, but that plan and that purpose starts with salvation. That plan and that purpose starts with realizing that you are a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and committing your life to follow Him and making Him Lord and Master of your life. That is the first step to being in the center of God's will. If you've never done that, and you'd like to know more about it, I invite you to come as we have a time of invitation this morning. God has a plan for you, but it starts with Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is it will end with Jesus Christ when he returns. Maybe you have never joined this church, and you feel the Lord leading you this morning to step out and make a commitment to the Lord and to this church, to stand by this church, to support this church, and to serve the Lord in this church. I invite you to come to unite with this church. Maybe you know the Lord and you've never been baptized. The Bible shows us that Jesus set an example for us to follow. He was baptized himself. The Bible clearly commands us. We see throughout the book of Acts, the first thing they did, one of the very first things they did, as a public testimony and a representation of the change that had already happened in their heart. People were baptized by immersion. So, I invite you to come if you've never been baptized. However the Lord has spoken to your heart, please be obedient. Please be obedient to His Spirit's voice. Father, as we have this time of invitation, speak to our hearts. Show us how we need to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.